Psalm 27, our passage for this morning, speaks to this hope. David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me. O God, my Savior, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Let's pray. God, we confess to you that so often we do not have courage. We do not stand on the faith that you are present with us in times of trouble. We allow this world to convince us that you have turned your back, that you have forgotten. We allow our situations to convince us that we will no longer see your goodness. But I pray that we would have the faith of the psalmist, that we can say with confidence that we will see your goodness in the land of the living. That you would give us the faith to wait, to take heart, to trust that you are good and that you are present. Pray that you would open our hearts this morning, that we would hear your voice, that you would speak directly into our circumstances, that you would give us hope in the midst of suffering, that you would give us hope in the midst of trial, that you would be answers to our questions, light in our darkness. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we've talked in this series, Set Free. We've looked at Paul's letter to the church in Galatia and the words that he has there at the beginning of Galatians chapter 5. "It is for freedom that you have been set free," he says. "Don't be burdened by a yoke of slavery any longer. It's for freedom that you have been set free." And Paul is speaking here about the requirements of the law, that as the Gentile believers were coming into faith alongside those who were of Jewish descent and had Jewish customs, that they began to feel this pressure of adding something to the power of the cross. They began to feel like they needed to live and act in a certain way, that somehow that would ensure the fact that they belong to God. And the reality is that there's nothing that we can add to our lives that makes God's attention be any more directed to us. There's nothing that we can add to strengthen the cross. In fact, if we try to add these things to our lives in hopes of God taking notice of us, we actually diminish the power of the cross in our lives. We live like it's not enough. And so we're invited to be set free, and that in doing that, in living freely into who Christ is calling us to be in this life that he is offering us, Paul says that there are things that should begin to emerge, that should begin to look like something in your life. And we know those and speak of them as being the fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits of the Spirit, as if there are individual ones, but all of these working together to be evidence of the Holy Spirit. When we say yes to Jesus, the promises comes and makes its home inside us, begins to transform us and make us more like Jesus. So the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Set free to embrace these things. Set free to live in this way. And there are any number of things that we are not free from. And for some of us, it may still be feeling like we need to add something to the cross. We feel like if we keep the law a certain way, then maybe that will ensure, that will just kind of, you know, pad our assurance a little bit, cushion it a little bit for us. Maybe it's not those things. Maybe instead you feel like you're bound to the things that are the antitheses of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about. Maybe you find yourself kind of shackled or bound by feelings of hate sometimes. Hate over people that are perpetrating evil in this world, or hate for people that are mistreating you in your own life, or despair, or impatience, or ill will, or evil, or unfaithfulness, harshness, rashness. All right, there might be better antonyms for the fruit of the Spirit than these, but you get the idea that there's this tension, this battle, these things that we tend to allow ourselves to succumb to be overtaken by, when Paul is saying, no, we should be free to live in such a way that the Holy Spirit is the thing that is overtaking us and overpowering us and doing something in our lives that begins to mean something for the world around us. And so we tend to live lives in which we simply try to manage behavior. Because many of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, would say, I want those things to be evident in my life. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be evident. I want to be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, gentle, good. I want to display self-control. But rather than allowing those things to be the result of the Holy Spirit working in us, we simply try to manage behavior so that those things are present. And the life of a Christ follower is not about managing behavior. Because as long as we are trying to do that, we are still placing too much power on ourselves. And it's keeping us from living life with Jesus at the center. Which, when Jesus talks about this full life that he came to offer us, is how we achieve that, placing Jesus at the center, so that we no longer try to manage behavior. Instead, we begin to live lives that are surrendered to the things that Christ is doing in us and that he would want to do through us. And I think that it's maybe not that we don't want this transformation in our lives. We want to live in a way that matters. We want to live life in a way that says something about what we understand about the sacrifice that Christ gave on the cross on our behalf. But we feel this pull between surrender to that and this world that we work so hard to create for ourselves. We know that, you know, we call that sin. So the things that get in the way, when we choose self, when we choose the things that we want, when we choose to live and act a certain way that maybe stands in opposition to what God's word says about what this life should look like and who he's calling us to be as his children. But I wonder if, and don't mishear me, it's not that sin is not a problem. Look around at the suffering in the world, the acts of violence that are being perpetrated. Those are the direct result of sin. But I wonder if sin is not the only thing that keeps us from leaning into this transformation that God is offering us in Christ. Because we can become accustomed to sin in our lives. We're great at excusing a lot of things. We don't always excuse things in other people, but we're great at giving ourselves lots of grace. You know, sin can become comfortable, like a favorite shirt or a favorite garment. We just learn how to navigate it. We learn how to live with it. So I wonder if it's not just the sin that's the problem. It's that we are too impatient to walk this journey of discipleship that Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. we're too impatient to allow God to do the work of transforming us, the work of getting into our lives and chiseling away the things that aren't of Him, the work of refining us. Peterson, in his book of the same title, says this: "One aspect of the world that I've been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials. Our sense of reality has been flattened by 30-page abridgments." This quote comes from his updated version of the book, which was written in 2000, but even this makes us realize and gives us a window into the fact that 30-second commercials, those are way too long now. Right? We don't have patience to wait for the 15-second ads that are on, a part of your Hulu subscription. And forget 30-page abridgments. Like, we can't even make it through 140-character tweets without losing interest. We have mastered the art of scrolling. We want the news quickly. I told my brother the other day that I find myself forgetting more things than I remember now because of everything that's coming at me at once, because of everything that I allow to come at me at once. We have become an impatient people. Some Sundays I have you turn and answer a question with other folks around the theme of the message. We've talked about great storytellers, you may know, or your favorite way to play as a child, but I wonder how it might feel to turn and share with the people around you, these are the areas that I'm impatient in my life. That gives us a window into each other's hearts that we may not want people to have. Maybe you're impatient behind the wheel of a car. Maybe you're the person that speeds past me on the way to somewhere and then I catch up to you at the next stoplight. And I just think, ha-ha. Or maybe I'm the person speeding past you and you catch up to me at the next stoplight, if I can confess. Maybe you're impatient with a current situation in your life. When are things going to change for me financially? I feel like I'm doing everything right and it doesn't seem to improve. Maybe there are people that you are impatient with. Hopefully you wouldn't turn and say to the person next to you, you're the thing that I am impatient with. If you're married, then maybe you would. I have this really interesting relationship with patience. My wife tends to be a more impatient person, and I wish she was here because now it just seems like I'm talking about her. I would say this if she was sitting here, I promise. Maybe, I guess the better way to put it was she lives life with a little more urgency than I do, which can be challenging for her because in our family you have me, and then on even beyond my end of the spectrum you have our son Braden, who teachers of his have said, you know, Braden's going to live to be 100 years old. He does not worry about anything. We can't rush him. We can't make him move faster. He is perfectly settled with the chaotic world around him and just moves along very slowly and methodically. And I have this tendency when Piper is moving at an elevated speed, it just makes me walk slower. Like walks on the beach for us this summer, where Piper doing this. And I'm like, we are on vacation. We are walking on the beach. You have nowhere to be. Slow down. My challenge for her every day is just close a cabinet door in the kitchen. I walk into the kitchen sometimes and it looks like my house is haunted because everything is open. There are countless articles written about how impatient we are as a people. One article names something that is very present in the lives of parents who have ever given gifts to their children. It's called rap rage. like WRAP, rage. And I never knew this was I did know this was a thing because I've experienced it, but I didn't know that it was a thing for other people. That the process of opening a gift that you've given to a child that is locked up tighter than a bank vault is infuriating. Who has time for that? All a kid wants to do is play with a new toy. Another article stated that 96% of Americans admitted to knowingly consuming hot food and beverage because they don't want to wait for it to cool off. . 71% frequently exceed the speed limit to get to their destination faster and then learn that they just get caught at the next stoplight. We aren't even willing to wait anymore for videos online to load. I mean, the wonder of technology has completely been lost on us. The fact that you can turn on your phone and live stream a sporting event wherever you are, if it buffers for more than 2 seconds, we lose interest. One statistic said 25% of people after 2 seconds just give up. After 10 seconds, 50% of people just say, forget it, it's not worth my time. I've just wasted 10 seconds of my life. A marketing professor from UT Arlington says this, the need for instant gratification is not new, but our expectation of instant has become faster. And as a result, our patience is thinner. And our impatience tends to show up in two distinct ways. One is our impatience with our circumstances, and two is impatience with other people. Impatience with circumstances and impatience with other people. And yet Paul says one of the things that is supposed to be a representation of Christ in us, one of the fruits of the Spirit that we are meant to display for this world is the fruit of patience. David says it in Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart. Wait for the Lord. Only we don't like to wait. We're not content to wait for people. We're not content to wait in situations or circumstances. We're not content to wait for information. We want everything immediately. We want it all as fast as possible, and we want as much of it as we can gain. We want people to respond the way that we think that they should respond. We want situations to change and move the direction that we think that they should move in the amount of time that we think they should move in that direction. But I wonder what life might begin to look like if instead of pursuing all of these varying things at once, we spent a lifetime pursuing one thing. How would your life change? How would things begin to look different if instead of pursuing expectations over people, solutions to problems, a way out of current circumstances, all of these things in the time that you want them, you instead gave your lifetime to pursuing the one thing that matters most, and that is Jesus as Lord. I don't mean just as Savior. Scripture is clear, He is Savior of the world whether we want Him to be or not. But to say that Jesus is your Savior and to live your life like He is your Lord are two entirely different things. What would begin to change if you pursued Him as your Lord over a lifetime? In Psalm 27, you get this window into what the psalmist, quite possibly David, is dealing with. people and circumstances. And David's solution, rather than trying to mitigate the people, trying to deal with the people, trying to figure out a way out of his circumstances, David's response is this. In the midst of all that's happening, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. One thing I ask, this is what I seek. Not a way out of my situation, not a way to make these people do what I want them to do when I want them to do it. One thing I ask, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Rather than seeking a solution to his situation, he's instead seeking his Savior. How would that change things for you? To focus on your Savior, not on your situation. While the situation may remain, while whatever you happen to be walking through that you have grown impatient with, while God may choose to leave that thing in place, focusing on your Savior instead of your situation directs your attention to the only one who can come into your situation and redeem it and accomplish something in you through it for your good and for his glory. Yeah, I think when we spend time and energy trying to change our situation because we have grown impatient with it or trying to figure out how we just get to the other side of it, we find ourselves trying to take away the one thing through which God might be choosing to reveal himself to us in that moment in our lives. And that's not to say that you continue to sit in suffering. It's not to say that you don't desire a way through it. It's not to say that you don't live your life hoping that maybe your circumstances will change if you're living in difficult circumstances. But that instead of looking for a solution first, you look to your Savior. Out of this hope and this belief that God is present in your circumstances, that God is present in your situation, and that God has the power to redeem it for your good and for his glory. Are you seeking God? Or are you seeking a solution? I love this picture that we have of the psalmist here. One thing I ask, this is what I seek. For in the day of trouble, he goes on to say, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. The psalmist here is not seeking a way out. He's seeking the way of. Instead of seeking the way out of whatever you have grown impatient with, what would it look like to seek the way of Christ in the midst of it? To be faithful to who God has called you to be in the midst of it. To be faithful, patient, trusting that God is present with you in it. To seek the way of instead of seeking a way out. All right, so how do we do this? How is this possible? A few weeks ago, we read from Habakkuk. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit that is joy. And we looked at the end of Habakkuk chapter 3, where Habakkuk says, yet will I rejoice in the midst of all of these things that are frustrating me, yet will I rejoice. If we look at Habakkuk chapter 1, going back, this kind of sets up this back and forth prayer that Habakkuk has with God. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Have you felt like that in your life? How long? God, how long must I suffer in this situation? How long are things going to be like this in the world? How long must I deal with this person that really works on my patience? How long? And he names all of the things. I cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. He could be writing this right now in October 2017. And God's answer is verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Even if I told you what I am doing, you would not believe it. Even if I told you what I am working to accomplish, it's beyond you. You know, Paul invites us in his letter to the church in Ephesus, in the way that we pray, to believe that God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And I wonder if that's a prayer that we're really willing to pray, for God to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I wonder if it would be too much for us. God responds, look and be amazed. Even if I told you what I'm doing, you would not understand it. It would be too much for you. And so God invites Habakkuk to be patient, to wait, and to trust. And at the end of Habakkuk in chapter 3, we see this response. Yet will I rejoice, even though destruction is before me, even though everything about the way of life that I've been living and my people have been living is coming to nothing, yet will I rejoice, yet will I trust. This is at the time when God was allowing Babylon to come in. He was dealing judgment against Judah for their unfaithfulness, for choosing lesser gods and lesser things, for choosing to live outside of who God had called them to be. And so he is allowing them to be overtaken, allowing them to experience destruction, allowing them to feel like God has forgotten them, allowing them to be taken out of the land that God promised them and taken into captivity. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And part of that is, I'm going to bring destruction that you can't even imagine. But there's something underneath that as well. There's something bigger going on here than just what you see right in front of you. That God always takes a longer view of your life than you do. We tend to think of life as working to this goal at the end that we call retirement, and we hope that we work well enough to get there and that it's something we can enjoy in the end. But what if you, instead of living your life for a few years at the end, you lived your life like it could matter for eternity, like it could matter for generations that followed you, that would hear of your faithfulness, your patience, your long obedience in the same direction. If we turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, the people have been brought back out of exile, out of captivity. Nehemiah has been charged with rebuilding the wall around the city. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book, the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, and as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand. And all the people of the law listened attentively to the book of the law. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it up, the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 9, then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, the day is sacred. This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Their hearts had been broken in captivity because the God who called them out of captivity, they felt like had forgotten because they knew that they had forgotten their God. And God was faithful to bring them back. God was faithful to bring them back to the land that he promised. And God was faithful to reveal himself to them again through his word that was read, and their hearts were broken. And the plan that God had set in place and the promise that he made to Abraham back in Genesis. Out of you I will bring a nation, and through that nation I will bless the world. Because out of that promise, Jesus enters the world. I could tell you what I'm doing, but you wouldn't understand it. Because I have a longer view of your life. So that is why the invitation to focus on our Savior instead of our situation places our perspective in the right place. Not necessarily that God would give you a picture of what the end is going to look like, but that in doing that, you would have the faith to trust that God is at work. Even in circumstances in which we are impatient. God makes this promise, in Isaiah, that the people walking in darkness will see a great light, Isaiah 9, and then we hear the words that to a virgin, a mother, a child will be born. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government, there will be no end. This promise that Jesus will come. Galatians 4, Paul writes this, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of children. Because you are children, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but children. And since you are children, God has also made you heirs. Heirs of a promise that he made to Abraham that seemed impossible when the people were living in captivity in Egypt, that seemed impossible when the people were wandering lost in the wilderness, that seemed impossible when they were overtaken by the Babylonians and taken into exile, that seemed impossible when no prophets were speaking for 400 years. They were wondering, where is this Messiah? Why has God gone silent? And then a child is born. A promise is fulfilled. Humanity is invited to restoration. A longer view of what God is doing in the midst of whatever circumstances you find yourself growing impatient. All right, so that's circumstances, but what about people? What about people that make us impatient? What about the person that pulls out in front of you? What about, maybe you're on this side of the cash register ringing people up and you're trying to help someone and they're on their phone the whole time? Or what about, if you're the person on the phone, you're trying to figure out why this person bagging your groceries keeps interrupting you. Can't they say I'm on a conversation? I don't care what kind of bag they put my stuff in. How do we deal with people that make us impatient? We remember God's patience in our own lives. Recently, we read Psalm 103. It's one we turn to often. But to keep these words in the front of our hearts and our minds, the song of praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your disease, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. How do we deal with people with whom we grow impatient in our own lives? We remember God's eternal patience with us. That God does not treat you as your sins deserve. That instead God dealt with your sin by giving his son to pay the price for them. To say something about your sin, that the cost is great, but to say something more about your life, that it is worth it, that you are valued, that you are loved. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, talks about our tendency to see people and approach people the way we want them to be, right? And that's where a lot of our impatience comes from. We want people to be a certain way. I want you to drive a certain way. I want you to act a certain way. And we become impatient when people aren't the way we want them to be. But in this section, instead, he challenges us. Rather than seeing people the way that you want them to be, what would it mean to see people the way that God sees them as they are? Imperfect, broken, in desperate need of a Savior, but holy and dearly loved by God, just as you are. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's with a coworker, whether it's with someone in your life, whether it's just the person that pulls out in front of you on the street. What if, instead of giving in to impatience, you gave yourself over to taking a view of that person that God has of them? That they are loved. That somewhere, at some point in their life, they are desperate for something more. And what if you are the one that God invites to be Jesus to them, to offer something new? What if they need to hear you are loved just the way you are? And God has so much more for you. Taking a longer view of your life and taking a Christ-like view of the people around you. As we wrap up, there's a distinction that we need to make. Impatience does not mean, or excuse me, choosing patience does not mean doing nothing. Waiting to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living does not mean that you sit and do nothing. We can wait actively for the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. To wait actively for the goodness of the Lord means that we actively participate in what God is doing to bring his kingdom into the places that are broken. It means that, yes, as a people, we pray that God would intervene where there is hurt and where there is chaos, but then maybe we're willing to say, God, what would it look like for you to intervene through me or through us or through your church? What would it look like for you to change this world through the church the way that you intended to from the beginning? What would it look like for you, instead of focusing on what's not going right and becoming impatient with it, waiting, believing, trusting, hoping, taking a longer view that God is at work, and then saying, God, how do you want me to be a part of what you're doing? How can I wait actively for what you promise is coming? How can I invite other people into it? How can I be light where there is dark? How can I be hope where there is hopelessness? Comfort where there is fear? And it seems enormous. And it seems impossible. And we wonder, how long, oh Lord, how long are things ever going to change? And God says, if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. And then he invites us into it. Through his church, to be a part of seeing the goodness of God in the land of the living.